Good evening, everyone. I trust you've all had a good Christmas. I thank God. I want to thank you all personally for all your prayers and support. Lisa wasn't being overly dramatic. You know, when you get real sick, you kind of worry that you're going to die. But when you get real sick, you worry you're not going to die. That's about what I was bordering into that day. You know, I just want to really thank God for you. There's not a place I would rather be than with all of you here. I love you, and you don't have to say it. I know you love me the way you treat me. And I thank God, not just for my deliverance, but for all of you. You know, we go through hard times, but it's what makes it worth it is to see the hand of God and to see how people react to it. So, thank you. God bless you, everyone. And turn with me to John 20. Could that be right? Yes. John 20, verse 6 and 7. When I started getting a message for tonight, I thought it was going to be on how to be focused on things. And I found out that I didn't have the log out of my eye yet on that, because our family celebrated Christmas the day after Christmas because my daughter and daughter-in-law had to work. And just about the time it was to eat, I discovered that I lost my teeth. Now, some of you probably noticed I've forgotten them a couple times, but never before have I lost them. And so, it was, you know, it was about time to eat, and you know, the family was about to get over it. But then I suggested before we opened our presents that we should have a scavenger hunt, and they didn't think that was a good idea. But Lisa, the peacemaker, found them, and all is well. But you can see I'm not really prepared to talk about being focused. I'm talking. So we'll talk about something else. John 20, verse 6 and 7. Peter and John go running. They've heard that Christ is risen. They're running to the tomb. It says John looked in and he saw the clothes there, but he didn't go in. But then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher, and seeing the linen cloths lie in the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Father, we just ask that you would bless this word to us tonight, that you would do what you want with it. But Lord, I pray that we would grow in love for you and one another, that we would become what you called us to be, which is far more than we'd ever imagine. Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name, be glorified. Amen. So today I figured I will talk about clothing. Everybody's familiar with that, so it should be fairly short. Okay, but the purpose of clothing is what? It's to cover our nakedness. It's to protect us from the weather. It's in the environment, whatever that is, hot or cold or windy or calm. It's to protect us during our labors, our warfare. It's to protect us from injury. You know, it could be just accidental or careless or an attack, but that's what it's for. And I've noticed that we could... clothing will help us identify ourselves or identify someone else to us. If you go to the Southwest, like Texas or something, you might see someone wearing a cowboy hat and cowboy boots, right? But you probably wouldn't see that in Chicago. Well, you might a couple, but you don't want to see what I'm saying is that we could have some kind of identity revealed by how someone dresses. If you went to Maine, you'd see people with red plaid wool coats, guide jackets or hunting coats, green plaid. You could go to Alaska. People might be wearing a Wolverine fur-lined hood, you know, parka. You know, you're going to find one like that in Mississippi. And then you could go to a certain state on the West Coast. I don't want to mention it, but you could probably pick out next year's Halloween costume out there. But they will, you know what, they'll identify our occupation, won't they? They'll identify sports. You know, what kind of a uniform is that guy wearing? Well, that tells you what kind of sport he's in and what team he's on. What you could even figure out his name if you knew the number he's wearing. By the equipment, has he got a catcher's mitt in his hand or a first baseman's? And so on and on it goes. A soldier's uniform tell you what nation it's from, and he's from, and what kind of a is he? What branch is he in? Is he in the Army or the Navy or Marines or Air Force? What kind of a unit? Is he in artillery, infantry, and so on? It goes. What rank is he? But we can identify with people's clothing and what they're wearing, and. You know, if you see somebody in a couple in a tuxedo and a wedding gown, you probably figure out they're probably on their way to get married. And so on it goes. But clothing, as we know, it needs repair, doesn't it? It needs to be sewn and patched and buttons and zippers replaced. And sometimes this gets totally ruined, needs to be thrown out. It's inadequate many times. It isn't warm enough or whatever. It's destroyed by abuse. I used to have these Carhartt coats when I worked outside, and all the pockets were gone. I don't know, it looked like a cowboy coat when I got done because all shreds hanging off it and threads. But it was just better the Carhartt coat than my own skin. So I was willing to trade that off. We see that they can be worn out, they can be stolen, they can be neglected and wear out or be ruined. They can just be defiled by the environment. And, you know, even Ecclesiastes says you should take care of your clothing to maintain it. Jesus warned us about clothing and our attitude towards it. He said in Matthew 6:28, take no thought for what you'll wear. And he talked about Solomon, didn't he? He said, Solomon in all his glory and his wonderful raiment couldn't compare to the flowers of the field. Wow, where does that leave us? Where does that leave me? You know, I guess I'm running a race that I cannot win. But if Solomon couldn't get ahead of some flowers with all his clothes, I don't think I've got much of a chance. What good did wonderful clothes do King Herod? You know, in Acts 12:21-3, it says that he was up there with his fine apparel, and he gave a speech, and people were yelling and screaming, he's God, and all this, and an angel smote him, and he was eaten of worms and then died. What good did that do him? Nothing. Luke 16, the rich man compared to the poor man Lazarus. It says he had fine clothing, royal, or purple garments, which represent royalty. And that he just fared sumptuously all his life. But when he died, it did him no good. Here he is. There was this other guy, this beggar that sat by the gate, so it meant he was helpless. He laid there all day, begging for crumbs. Not something great, just some crumbs that might have fallen from the master's table. You know, that's all he was hoping to get, and he got nothing. He had sores. No one helped him but some dogs. Licked his sores. How bad is that? And what does that represent? What's a dog in the Bible? It represents a Gentile. A Gentile came and helped him. Not in that parable, but in in our lives, we have people without faith that help us. So what about the certain Samaritan? You know, this guy, this Jew is going along. He gets robbed and beaten up, stripped naked. He's laying there, and here comes a priest, his brother in nationality, and the guy steps over him and keeps on going. Why? Because he's too important. You know, he might get some blood on his, you know, I'm on my way to church, man. I might get some blood on my vestments here. I've got more important things to do, so I'll just be gone. Same with what the scribe comes along, he passes him by, he can't be bothered with him. But then along comes what, a Samaritan, a Gentile. Not only a Gentile, but something that the Jews and the Samaritans, they've been fighting for 400 years. They hate each other's guts. They're talking about prejudice, you know, that's all you need to know. Some Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They'd go way around rather than have to even be around them. And I'm sure that the Samaritans felt the same way. But this Samaritan, what? He stopped, bound up his wounds. What did he do? He clothed him. He put clothes on him. Took him to an inn and said, here, take care of this guy. Here's some money and whatever you owe. When I return, I'll pay you off. Who's that sound like? Sounds like Jesus to me. And so there's a fruit. There's the fruit of making clothing an idol. In Isaiah 3:16 through 24, it says, that, you know, first of all, clothes are not evil in themselves, and wanting to be dressed nice is not evil. I'm not saying that. The Bible isn't saying that. But when it's displayed in an evil, prideful way, it is. When I feel that I'm superior to you because I've got this, it's better and more expensive than yours. That is wickedness. And it'll bring the Lord's judgment. He will take away my object of my idolatry. He will take away, he'll crush my pride. I will be humiliated, you know, not humble. I can humble myself, but if I won't, I'll be humiliated. That's outside of my control. And I'll end up the opposite of what I thought by owning things and wearing things, you know. It'll bring carnality. James says that we are carnal if we, James chapter 2, verse 3, if we would go we're giving a teaching or something, and there's a poor guy sitting there, and some rich guy comes in and says, oh, he's got fine apparel. Well, here, you come down here. You go over, stand over there. I want this guy sitting here. We're here, sit at my feet. He says, that's carnality. That is wickedness. To respect people by their looks. Jesus doesn't pick people by their looks. Here comes John the Baptist. What's he doing? He's wearing camel hair. That doesn't sound very comfortable. Doesn't sound very in. And a leather belt. And what? He's eating locusts. I don't know what he did on holidays, but it probably wasn't very exciting. But you know what? In Matthew 11, the Pharisees and the leaders called. They said, you know, John's got a devil. Look at him. He's a maniac. Look at him running around there. You know. And what did Jesus say? He says, Jesus said, among those that are born of woman, there is none greater than John. So I guess clothes don't make the man, do they? They can be a great blessing. Dorcas, when she died, Peter went to her funeral, and they were all sitting around talking about the wonderful clothes that she had made and given them. You know, that could be a reward or a bribe from Daniel. In Genesis 27, we see great deception, right? Rebecca conspires with Jacob to put Esau's clothes on and some fur, animal hide on him, so they can rob the blessing from his father Isaac. You see, what about Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They'll come to you what? In wolves' It is sheep and wolves clothing. So you see, there is a lot more to clothing, more than I bargained for a month ago. But there's another kind of clothing, isn't there? There is God's spiritual covering he has for us. You know, man's fig leaves just don't get it. Man's fig leaves will not do any good. What does that represent? It represents man trying to cover his own sin, be good enough to approach God. Remember in the garden? The Lord warned Isaac, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you'll die. So what happens? Interesting, at the end of the chapter 2, verse 25, it says, the man and the woman were naked and they weren't ashamed. Well, they're in the garden one day. They're tempted by the devil and they eat some of this fruit that was forbidden them. And as soon as they realized that they had messed up. And a little later, they hear God coming looking for them. And he's, what'd they do? They ran away and hid. And they, sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Wait, in verse 25, it said they weren't ashamed. Now they are. They're afraid. They're ashamed. They're hiding. So God comes along and he says to them, why are you hiding? He says, well, I was naked and I ran away. He said, but isn't it interesting? If you're covered with a Brooks Brothers suit or the finest gown you could buy, or wearing a barrel, or wearing fig leaves, you're not naked. You may not look too hot, but you're not naked. And so, but Adam, his fig leaves didn't even satisfy his own standard of righteousness, did it? And Adam goes, no, I'm naked. Well, he knew he was naked. Why? Because he wasn't talking about the clothes that we're wearing today. He was talking about the glory of God. And when he sinned, he grieved the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost left him. And the glory of God, of course, went with him. And so that was the nakedness he was in. He was unapproachable to God. By the way, the fig leaves represent man's first religion, false religion. He tried to cover his sin and hide it from God. And I want you to note, we hear a lot. I remember around when the 9/11 happened, everybody had a microphone in their mouth. They were all saying we ought to get back to God, and they were right there. But they said it didn't matter what God. It didn't matter whether you were a Catholic, a Protestant, a Jew, a Buddhist, a Muslim, whatever. It didn't matter as long as you believed in some God. Well, I believe that there's only one God. And so, you know, the term God, I mean, how could there be many gods, really? The term God means supreme being. I mean, so there'd only be one of them or he isn't supreme. And so here comes these people and they're saying, oh, it's all care. It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. It does matter. And I want you to see God's reaction to those fig leaves. You know, what we don't see in the Bible will tell you, it'll teach you something. And what? God didn't say anything about it. He didn't say, nice try. I like your stitching, but not good enough. The fig leaves are too dry. No, they were from the earth. And so here we have this. He didn't say, oh, your heart's right. I hear that a lot. I used to believe that myself. But Jeremiah doesn't agree with me. He says that my heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And only the Holy Ghost can. He reveals it to me, and it isn't always pleasant. But please see that, is that, no, there is only one way to the Father, and it's he's absolutely holy. The only standard he accepts is his absolute holy standard. There is none other, and it can't be approached any other way. So at salvation, what happens? God gives us his righteousness. That's what happens. I mean, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty hard to understand that, but it's true. And so we see what he lost. Man lost that covering, that glow. He was not no longer. He was no longer clothed with the glory of God, and he was run out of the garden. He had to work. I mean, there were all kinds of different curses come on him, and he passed on the curse to us eventually. But he did give him, in 3:16, he gave him a promise that he would send a Savior. He said that the devil will bruise his heel, but the Savior will bruise the devil's head. In other words, a mortal wound as opposed to something you recover from. And so they go on and on and on. And throughout the Bible, it keeps talking about what clothing and garments, that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice. What? Why? Because Adam was perfect until sin came in the world. Jesus was without sin. He said it was finished. He says, my word will pass away, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. So he's keeping his word. It endures for eternity. He's the only way. He's, I am the way, not a way, the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's people that have Moses and Elijah in heaven because they killed a cow or something. How could we ever compare the blood of a goat to Jesus Christ's blood, his righteous, perfect blood? And so, and then he said it was finished. He said that Paul comes along in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Again, we are given that righteousness, his perfect righteousness. We're complete in him. We can't add anything to it. And it's an abomination to God if we try. Nothing will separate us, not even nakedness, from the love of God. It's for whosoever will. It says in Acts, many Pharisees believed on Jesus Christ. Another place it says many chief rulers believed on Christ. It's for everyone. For the demoniac in Mark 5. And where did he end up? He started out naked, busting chains off him. Can you imagine having to deal with someone like that? But I've seen people with supernatural strength as a demon manifested. I've also seen human beings that weren't demonic with God's supernatural strength. Let's always remember, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world, all right? Don't back away. God has grace and power enough for you. And so the repentant thief, how about him? What did he do? Did he ever go to a service? Did he ever keep a holy day? Did he ever tithe? You know, did he ever hold a door for anyone? No. He was nailed to a cross. You can't do that, those sorts of things, if you're nailed down to a cross. And yet Jesus promised him, today you'll be with me in paradise. What do we have to do? Believe and ask, that's all. That's all he did. That poor Lazarus we talked about, there he is. He did all right. The lame beggar at the gate, beautiful. It's for everyone, whosoever will. The rich, like Joseph of Arimathea, that gave Christ, no, well, he didn't really give it to him. He loaned him his grave for 3 days, but he didn't have to give it to him because he only needed it for those 3 days. And so we need to take off, you know, the filthy spiritual rags of pride and self-righteousness and religion and carnality and put on Christ, right? It says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, you know. I used to like to tell that to an unbeliever, but then Jesus showed me, no, that's still you without my righteousness. That's what, apart from me, you can do nothing. But the balance to that, Paul come along and said, in Christ I can do all things, can I? So, what about the soldiers at the gravesite rolling dice for Jesus' clothes? We can't buy or earn or win salvation. People gamble with that about which I'll pick out whichever religion I like and whatever part of it I like I'll do. But we can't. When they gamble with religion, they always get euchred. They always roll snake eyes, right? But they cannot win, no matter how powerful, how influential. They cannot be saved by that. Now, there's examples of, you know, there's spiritual clothing, but there's still bad and good in that. And some of the examples of bad is Psalm 109:17-18. It talks about being clothed with cursing, clothed with shame. Psalm 73:6, garments of violence. And Zechariah 3:3 tells us to take off our filthy garments. See, so yeah, we're saved. We also need to maintain those clothes, don't we? We need to take care of them. We need to watch out. There's examples of good spiritual clothing. What? Job 29:14, he says, put on righteousness like a garment. Psalm 139:16, the priests were clothed with righteousness. Isaiah 52:1, put on my thy strength and put on thy beautiful garments. Isaiah 61:10, God hath clothed me with salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness. 1 Peter 5:5 says, to be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Now, we said earlier that our clothes would help identify us, right? And so, am I clothed with anger, hatred, bitterness? Come on, we can tell somebody from quite a distance it's got that, those problems, right? But are we clothed with humility, clothed with the fruit of the Spirit? Are we like Jesus? Are we different from the world? Peter said that you are a peculiar people. He didn't mean you wore a cowboy hat with jelly beans hanging off it. He meant you were peculiar in that you were different from the world. You didn't sell out to the world. You didn't act like the world. And so that's what he's talking about. Come on, even that church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have needed nothing, and know not that thou art wretched. Here they are, the walking thing. They got all this stuff. They're great. They got these great clothes and stuff and need of nothing. But then Jesus, what he says, you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's what Jesus thinks of us, not Madison Avenue. They shouldn't be dictating to us what we should do, wear, how to act, or what to buy, what to stay away from. 1 Timothy 2:9 tells us about being modest, be clothed in a modest way. I like this one in 1 Peter 3:1-4. It's talking about wives winning their husbands by their conversation, by living their life before them. And that's how I became a Christian, is I thought Lisa was on another fad when she got salvation, whatever, I didn't understand it all, and you know what to call it. But I was sure that it was just another fad that would pass away. And I didn't really care if I came home and found her drunk. And for a while, she was all excited about Al-Anon, and she was all excited about the occult and witchcraft. And so then she gets to be a Christian, and I'm thinking, oh, well, this too will pass. But you know what? When I come home, and I'd find her so happy, it just drove me crazy. And I was never mean. You know, I never was mean to her or anything, but I would say mean things to her to ruin that joy in her, and then she would go off crying, and I would feel ashamed of myself, which I should, and I did that a few times, and then I remember she went off crying. I thought, what's wrong with you? Why would, what do you care? What, you know, she's not hurting you. And I thought, well, I'll change. I'll stop doing that. And the next time it started, and I did it again, and there was this screaming going on in my head, you know, stop that. No, it's, you know, back and forth. I will, I won't. And off she went again crying. And I can remember standing in that room, where I was in that room, and looking at that ceiling and saying, there must be something to this Jesus stuff after all. And it was her conversation. She was peculiar. She didn't argue. She didn't defend herself. She just acted like Jesus. And here I sit. Live to tell about it. I'd probably have been dead shortly after that. The doctor said I had brain damage so bad I'd be in an institution and a vegetable within a year or two. So it'll be 40 years in a couple of weeks that I've been saved. So please see that a wife can, we can impress people without saying anything, without smashing them with a Bible, standing on their chest and telling them how rotten they are. I don't see that. Jesus proclaimed the word and he moved on, right? He didn't pound on anybody. You know? But listen to this. Verse 3, it says, referring to the wife, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of the Lord of great price. You see? So there's some nice spiritual clothing. There's some beautiful spiritual clothing. It will have an effect, an eternal effect on people. And as the Lord deals with us and gives us that kind of sanctification, it'll have an eternal effect on us as well. Remember that. We want to be about what? Jesus. It doesn't matter what part of the country I'm from. We should, you know, put on Christ. We should be clothed with him. We should show people Christ, that it works. Come on, you know as well as I do. Most of the arguments the world's got to get, well, we're a bunch of phonies. We're stealing. We're immoral. We're cheating. We're lying. You know, I'll keep my 10%, Ron. I already got all that. I don't need you. I don't need your religion. And so, what did the father give the prodigal? His best robe. What does that represent? The robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. God gave us his best, didn't he? Couldn't we do the same? At least try? I mean, I can't do as well, obviously, as he did, but I can try and do, you know, by his grace, by his power. Lazarus, he was dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. What did he say to him when he came out of there? He must have been hopping out of there because he was all wrapped up in grave clothes, right? I mean, the strips that they put around people, so he come out of there somehow. So they knew he was alive, but Jesus said, "Loose that man and let him go." What did he have to do? He wanted them to start, and that's our job too, when someone's born again, is start unwinding those grave cloths off of our new brother or sister, right? What are the Greek? They're the, you know, God wants us to be free of the very sin, because the wages of sin is death, right? The very sin that killed us in the first place. The grave cloths need to go. Oh, by the way, remember Jesus? You've heard this one this month, I know. That when Jesus was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Those clothes are any different than grave clothes, right? There's strips of clothing they were wrapped in and laid him in a manger. It's wonderful to celebrate his coming, but he came to die and to suffer and die for us. That's what makes it. His work so wonderful. And so Paul puts it this way, put off the old man, put on the new man. Again, sounds like you're taking off a coat that doesn't fit anymore and putting on a new one. You know, Jesus tells us to clothe the naked. He says, as you treated me, as you treated the least of these people, you treated me. You saw a guy freezing over there and you didn't give him a coat or something? That was me. You didn't feed him? That was me. You didn't visit him in prison? That was me. You see, as you treat the least of these. You know, I loved using that one. I could really hack somebody up with that one. Some carnal Christian or something. And I use that, you know, I was pretty smug about that for a long time. And I used it on somebody once, and that still quiet voice said to me, how are you doing, Ron? How are you doing? How are you treating who you see as the least around here? You know? So that ended that. He got after me. At first I hate it when he does that to me, but it's really great. It's wonderful. James told us the same thing, you know. We see somebody in great need, naked or starving, we need to meet their need if we can, not, oh, I'll pray for you, brother, they're gone. You know, love covers a multitude of sin. And if we love people, if we can get a hold of the love of God, we will meet their needs. We will get over things to preach the gospel to them and help them be sanctified, help them be loose from their grave clothes. In John 17:5, remember there was like three chapters of Jesus speaking and praying all together there. But in John 17:5, remember what he prayed to the Father? One of them was, glorify me. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the earth was. Before he had to wear clothes of this world. He was asking for his heavenly garments back. Remember our text? That Peter went in there and there was a napkin and all of the grave clothes laying there. And Jesus was gone. Why were all those clothes left there? Because he didn't need them anymore. The Father had answered his prayer. He was again clothed with the glory of God, like Adam was. And there was this restoration that took place that made it possible for us to be clothed with the glory of God. We can be clothed with his righteousness now. But I can change my clothes, but I really won't act. That won't make, I mean, could we give Charles Manson a good suit and he'd be a new guy? No. But God could get a hold of him and do something with him. So the day will come. It says we will be like him. We will have what he has. We are co-heir, right? We're going to share in his inheritance of his life, his righteousness. Romans 6 says we will that he died never to die again. So there, not only death is gone, but suffering is gone. And that another place says we'll have a glorified body. We can, he could transport himself any place he wanted to. That locked doors had nothing on him. And so he could go where he willed. And what? He has his glorified clothing, the glory of the Father again. And that's what we want. He's free of sin. That's what we want from God. That's what we need so desperately. But we a lot of people don't know that they need it. You know, we didn't at one day either, did we? We were blind. We could care less. I was caught up with the world and the flesh and the devil. But somebody loved me enough when I was unlovable to not only Well, not so much preach the gospel. There were people that did that. I had a friend of mine, Hank Hoke, that I'd known. I've known him since I was 7 years old. And we used to hang out together. But I didn't know this, but he was a backslider. When he got right with the Lord, and he started preaching to me and Lisa got saved, and she had another technique, just to live the gospel before me. But we need that clothing. Ours is unacceptable. Once we're clothed, we're saved, we need to take care of those. We need to maintain them. No, we need to go before God in repentance day by day. Wash our clothes. Keep that robe clean. You know, we don't have to change an engine or something to need a new jacket or to wash a jacket. We could just, you get your nice suit on or whatever you wear to work every Monday. You just keep wearing it. You don't get splashed by a car. Nobody drops any tar on you from the roof. On and on it goes. You didn't do anything to get dirty. But what? That clothing needs washing, right? It just, by the environment, it just gets stunk up. It gets marred up. And so we need to maintain that relationship. Christ is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He doesn't just give it. He is it. And we need to keep that relationship open, to keep our clothes clean, to keep our garments pure. He'll tell us. He knows, and he knows how to get it out of there. It's only by the blood of Jesus. So let us consider these things. It's not just salvation, although it's the greatest thing that can happen, but we need to become sanctified and more sanctified. There's things that I can't do today that I could do last year. I guarantee you there's things in my life that won't be there in a year from now if I don't go to be with him or he tarries. You see, as Lisa says, the longer we walk the narrow road, the narrower it gets. It's kind of squeezes us from time to time. But not only that, we want to glorify God with how we dress, right? What are we saying to the world, the lost world? So we want to look at that. It isn't just about me anymore. I thought it was most of my life, but it's not about me. It's about him. It's about you. We got ours. Let's go help somebody get theirs. Amen? So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I pray that it would come into our spirits, Lord. It would reveal our hearts. It would reveal your goodness and your love for us. It would reveal others in need. And exactly what, Lord? What can we give them? Lord, let us not judge and criticize and condemn, but let us be someone who can meet their needs. Any fool can tell when somebody's doing something wrong. But it takes, God's looking for men and women to come alongside that guy and tell him how to get out of it. Not just what's wrong with them. So Lord, we pray that we'd be the guy or the girl that comes alongside these people in need and share you with them. Tell them there is hope. Show them there's hope. Live that there's hope. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. 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 Thank you. You're dismissed, and thank you again. Don't forget, there's great fellowship over just the other side of that door there. Well, there isn't right now, but there will be when you get there. So God bless y'all. I love y'all, and I appreciate every one of you. Thank you for your goodness.